one of the neat things, like I say, the testimony that I have is that in 1997, God called me into this study of Bible prophecy. It was a while after that God convinced me that the King James was the Word of God. And then there was a period where, I mean, the water gates were open in my mind. God was just showing me so many things so rapidly that it was just bombarding me, literally. When I wrote my first book, By Divine Order, I started out looking at, I had a Bible word search program called QuickVerse 3.0. And I have not found another program that does what this particular program does. It's real simple. But I had a lady email me the other day. She's saying, you know, you're saying that such and such is found so many times in the Bible. And she said, I've checked it with several online things and all of your totals are wrong. What's the answer? And she said, I've got people asking me this. And then she showed me the totals that she had come up with. And I said, in these other Bible software search programs, they're only telling you how many verses this word or phrase is found in. The one I have tells you exactly how many times it's found, and exactly then it tells you how many verses that is, and that makes a big difference. So I typed in the phrase "Word of God," and I did a search for it, and I found that it's in 48 verses. Now, if you go to one of these online searches, it'll come up with the number 48. That's because it's in 48 verses. But it's actually mentioned 49 times. And so I started thinking about that, and I went, wait a minute, that is 7 times 7. That's perfect. And when I saw that, I said, God, either this is just an anomaly, it doesn't mean anything, or there's more to this. And if there is, would you show me? And so I started looking at other phrases, and I found these numerical patterns all throughout the Bible. Then, once I found like 5 or 6 of them, I'm going, I bet there's a ton of these in there. And so I just started thinking of words and phrases that I knew were in the Bible, and I was thinking of what number they might be associated with. I had somebody ask me of Ed Vallot's book. I had Ed Vallot's book on Bible mathematics, and I was looking at his reference to kind of get. And he was a great Bible scholar, but I wanted to know what the Bible said about these numbers and what they meant from the Bible. And so I just started looking at it, and I did the research for this book, By Divine Order, in about 3 or 4 weeks, and I spent another 3 weeks beyond that writing out the first draft. That's how fast it came. Boom, 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 boom. And I'm blown away with this. And then God began to teach me about Bible typology. And then about the same time, He was showing me the language structure of the Scriptures. Remember that word "as"? That word "as" is a key to a lot of things that we see in the Bible. As this, as that. That is telling you that if you see a symbol in the Bible, God is going to explain the symbol in the Bible. He's going to tell you what it means by using the Scripture to tell you what it means. But Bible typology is seeing shadows, figures, pictures all through the Bible that explain doctrine, that explain prophecy. One of them that we know very well, a Bible type, is the typology of the Passover. So give me something that you know about the Passover and what it typologically represents. What do we know about the Passover? This is where you talk now. Blood on a doorpost. So what does the blood have to do with anything? The blood has to do... Amen, I like your answer. The blood has to do with everything. Okay, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we know the blood, okay? And what was the blood there for? Protection, salvation. There's no salvation without the blood. Salvation from what? The death angel, the destroyer. Remember Abaddon and Apollyon? That means destroyer. Revelation 9:11. Okay? Talks about the destroyer. And what is going to save people from the destroyer? The blood, and only the blood. Yes, Gary? Right. Behold, I stand at the door. If any man will open the door, I will come in with him and do what? Sup with him. And what were they doing inside the house? Isn't that beautiful? This is Bible typology. So we know the Passover is a... And by the way, when was Passover fulfilled, by the way? Yeah. But when was it fulfilled? It's fulfilled at Passover. Isn't that amazing? That the very date of the Passover was the very date that God fulfilled the meaning of the Passover. The very date of the Feast of the Harvest, 50 days after, was the very date that God began to harvest on the day of Pentecost. So, just something to think about. The unfulfilled feast, there were three of them, remember? The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. It's unfulfilled. Okay? It hasn't been fulfilled yet. When's it going to be fulfilled? My guess is at the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So it's just a guess, but that's what it is. Okay? So typology is the pictures that are in the Bible. So what I want you to do is I want you to start thinking of, and I really like to do this. I want you to start thinking of stories in the Bible. And here in a minute, I'll ask you for a story in the Bible, and then let's just go look at the typological significance. By the way, Passover is a typology of doctrinal issues. There is a substitution death. Amen? That's the substitutionary atonement. There is the doctrine of the blood. It's there. There is the doctrine of the destroying angel, the destroyer, death. And all of these things are there. It's the doctrine of preparation. There's so many doctrines that are typologically seen in the story of the Passover. It is an illustration of what God wrote, because we are children, and children love to look at pictures. And so God drew pictures for us in the pages of the Bible. Now let's look at it from the Bible. You start thinking of stories, and then we'll look at them. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. God said, if it was, then it's going to be again. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. So you hear from a lot of these Joel's Army type people that are going around telling everybody, God's doing a new thing. No, He's not. God doesn't do... If he's going to do it, we'll already be able to see it done here in the Scriptures. Okay? Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. God said in Hosea 12, I have also spoken by the prophets. That's I'm kind of giving you the keys to understanding the Bible. Number one, we understand the prophets, that they speak twice. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, in a dream and in a vision. So the prophets speak twice. Not everything that Joel said was going to happen happened on the day of Pentecost, did it? The sun was not darkened and the moon was not turned to blood. So is that just a metaphor or a symbol for something that has no meaning? No, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. God's going to have the double pouring. That's why He told Israel in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. He said, comfort ye twice, because comfort is a Holy Ghost word. And the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, came the first time poured out on us Gentiles. It's going to come in the last days. Who's it going to be poured out upon? Israel, God's people. I've also spoken by the prophets. I have done what to visions? I've multiplied them once and twice. And used similitudes. The word similitude means this is similar to that. So in Passover, we have the blood of a lamb. That is a similitude to the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's what that word indicates. God said, I have used similitudes. There's pretty much the keys right there. Use similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, there's that Holy Ghost word again, comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for what? In samples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. So he's telling you, when you read the Scriptures are the examples of what we are going to face in the last days. There is nothing that God is going to do that has not already been recorded and done in the Scriptures. Does that make sense to everybody? So it now is a perfect and faithful guide. So when people tell me, hey, I had a dream and a vision now of what God's going to do, I will tell them politely, I don't need it. Number one, I don't trust it because I don't trust men. You might be lying to me. You might be lying. You might be making it up that you might just be wanting to show off. Peter said that. Peter said, I was there and I heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was referring to the Bible. He said, if you don't believe me, fine. Believe the book. So anyway, happened as unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. 2 Peter, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them what? An ensample. That's typology unto those who should after live ungodly. Let me tell you what I talked about in the Watchman broadcast this week. I dealt with Proposition 8. I dealt with the Sodomite agenda in this country. And I started thinking, Sterling, I started thinking, you know, they conquered the TV and the media world, didn't they? You remember All in the Family? Now homosexuals are presented in a positive light. Okay? Through the sitcoms and the dramas and the TV shows and the movies and everything, even in the comic books. Kids are reading comic books where they have superheroes that are homosexuals. And so now it's not just okay. It's cool. Ellen DeGeneres. Oh, she's cool, man. She's hip. She's like this lesbian chick, right? It's cool to be a lesbian. And so they not only conquered that, now they're going to conquer marriage. So they said in Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder. And the agenda is to destroy the band of marriage. Do you believe that? Okay, let us break their bands asunder. But now that they're really on the verge of conquering the marriage barrier in this country, will they stop? Where are they going to go from here? I can tell you what the Bible says. They will not stop until every speck of life in this country is gone. You remember what the Bible said about Sodom before God judged it? It was as the garden of God. It was as the Garden of Eden. What does it look like now? The area of Sodom and Gomorrah on the southwest area of the Dead Sea is one of the most barren, rainless places in the entire earth. And nothing lives there. Can't. And God said this was as a result of the Sodomites. And He told Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if you guys ever, actually it's 29, He said, if you ever break my law, I'm going to turn your city and your country into what I turned Sodom and Gomorrah in. And we live in one of the most beautiful nations in the entire... I've been around this country. I've seen it. I've been up to Canada. Canada is gorgeous. I've seen this continent. And I can tell you it is absolutely full of life. But I will tell you that the Sodomites will not stop until they have sucked every speck of life out of this entire land. Do you believe that? Say amen. That's typology. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to shadow. There's that word there. Shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So I want to stop right here. That's the biblical basis of Bible typology. Okay, so let's talk about stories. Let's tell the old stories from the Bible and think of what are our rules here? What do women represent? Churches. What do men represent? Christ or Antichrist? Animals, likewise. Okay, they represent Christ or Antichrist. Even inanimate objects. We were talking downstairs about striking, Moses taking the rod and striking the rock so water could come forth. And here's the neat thing. Moses was Christ, the rod was Christ, the rock was Christ, and the water was Christ. Amen? Because the Bible says Christ is all and in all. That's beautiful. So let's talk stories. Let's think of somebody. I would say, let's imagine, but I won't do that. Okay? So give me a story. Let's talk about a story. Give me a story. Okay, let's go to the scripture. Where is that? Come on, help me out here. I don't know everything. But I want you to notice that it happened twice. It happened twice. Here's a rock. And the first time, remember when we have one and two, we always have the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, don't we? So the first time, Moses is instructed to do what to the rock? Strike it. Because when Jesus came the first time, Isaiah said, we esteemed Him stricken and smitten of men. And the first coming of Christ, He was smitten by mankind. And what happened as a result of them smiting the rock, Jesus Christ? The water of salvation flows out of Him. Isn't that beautiful? Okay? So the second time, what is Moses told to do? Speak to the rock. But he's disobedient. And he smites the rock again, being disobedient unto the Lord. I don't know exactly what that implies, but I know the second event is a relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's not to be smitten at the second coming because now he is without sin. Now he has paid the price for all mankind's sin, and Jesus is not coming back to die on the cross again. Amen? That's not what he's coming back for. All right, who's got another one? Story. Typology. A man, a woman, an animal. David and Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. I love it. Everything here speaks typology. And here's the key. Here's the real key to Bible typology. You have to actually believe that the stories that you're reading are true. So they tell you, everybody knows that no, there's no way that any whale could have swallowed Jonah. So the story of Jonah is an allegory, giving us a deep-rooted faith concept. That's what they tell you. But remember what Jesus said concerning Jonah. In fact, you tell me what Jesus said concerning Jonah. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So the doctrine is based upon the type. And if the type isn't true, neither is the doctrine. Amen? Okay? So if there was never a Passover in Egypt, Christ died in vain. And He did not offer a sacrifice for our sins. Okay? So if the type isn't true, if the story isn't true, then the doctrine's not true either. Okay, so do you believe that Jonah was swallowed up? And I just used a phrase there because I love this. Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Okay, that and that pertains to when Christ died, went into the lower parts of the earth. By the way, there's a type of that that teaches you what Christ was doing in the lower parts of the earth. The Bible actually tells you in story form what he was doing down there. David and Goliath. Did that story actually happen? Was there really a giant? Okay. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines gathered their armies together. We believe that. And verse 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. If you look biblically at the Philistines were always the perpetual enemies of the Israelites. Amen? And I used this illustration last Sunday. It's kind of like horseflies and humans. Horseflies are always the enemies of humans. Amen? And nobody has pet horseflies in their house. Because humans hate horseflies. And so the Philistines are the horseflies. And they always hate God's people. And they always want to kill them. So there's a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was how long? How many cubits? So here's a clue right here, Bruce. This guy has sixes on him. He's 6 cubits tall. And we see here that in verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Here's a 600 there. Okay? And according to what we know of his brothers, how many fingers did he have on his hand? And how many toes did he have on his foot? This guy was a weirdo. So he has sixes all over him. So numbers play into this. Here's a guy who has sixes all over him. And then we go back to Genesis chapter 6 because it clearly says that the giants were the result of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And if you only think that the sons of God were the lineage of Seth, and the daughters of men were the lineage of Cain, then it doesn't make sense that these two groups of people would make giants. Doesn't make sense. But if you believe the Bible that says the sons of God were angels, like it says in the book of Job, then you know that this story means that the sons of God came in with daughters of men. In Genesis 6, and these giants were born. And here is this giant who has sixes all over him. So we're identifying one of the men. There's two men here. One of them is the Antichrist. And so we pretty much got it figured out so far. Look down in verse 34. Or go to verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." And in Revelation 13, what does the beast look like? A lion and a bear. And David said, "I'm fighting a beast here. And he's out after my lambs." David had lambs, so that makes him a what? A shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here's the interesting part. David is Jesus, and the stone that he used is Christ. He's the stone of stumbling and rock of offense. Isn't it beautiful? And who wins? The rock. And by the way, where did the stone sink into? Where's the mark going? In the forehead. And I like this. I like this. Look in verse 49. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead. And notice what Goliath did. He fell upon his face to the earth. You know what he was doing? He was worshiping Jesus. Because he was facing him and he fell upon his face to the earth. And every place you see that in the Bible, they're falling down to worship the Lord Jesus. because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the story of David and Goliath. Amen? Give me another one. Story. Dagon! I love Dagon. 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel 5. Dagon, Dagon, Dagon. Dagon. He is half human and half fish. And the priests of Dagon wore these fish hats that looked like a fish head with its mouth open. And the fish body would come down the backside of the priest, which is what the bishops of the Catholic Church wear. They wear the Dagon fish hats. Who's their God? It's not the same God as you and I. Rick Warren's wrong when he says Catholics are our brothers. He's lying through his teeth. And he is, knowingly or unknowingly, an agent of Rome. I don't know if he knows it or not, but he is. He may know it. Okay? Because Jude said certain men crept in unawares. And I think this creep is an agent of Rome. Okay? So anyway, Dagon is half human, half man. He is the hybrid god. Okay? And how many times does he fall, by the way? Twice. Now you're going to like this. Okay? By the way, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away first. Dagon is fallen, is fallen. He fell twice. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Notice the twice language of the Scriptures. It's telling you it happened once, it's going to happen again. So let's look and see how it happens. Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it. What is the Ark of God? It is the throne. Lucifer says in Ezekiel 28, I am God, I sit in the seat of God. The seat of God is the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. So why did they bring the Ark of the Covenant? Because Lucifer wanted to sit on it and sit on the throne of God. And so anyway, when the Philistines took the ark, they brought it unto the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth. There it is. Before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now watch this. Remember, when you have something that happens twice, you're looking at the first coming and the second coming. So Dagon represents Lucifer. Was Lucifer destroyed at the coming of Christ the first time? His power was. His authority was. His reign was. Because Christ conquered his enemies in his death. That's why he had a crown of thorns. Thorns are a representation of the curse. And he's wearing, see, typology is there. He's wearing the thorn. In the movie The Omen, that talks about the birth of the Antichrist, you remember what Damien's last name was? Thorn. Whoever wrote this movie knew. And so Jesus came to break the power of the enemy. And so here's Dagon fallen before the ark of the Lord. But what happened when they came in and saw that? Mankind set it right back up. And what has man been doing for the last 2,000 years? Setting Dagon right back up. And when they rose early in the morning, verse 4, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left him. The head of Dagon. Where did the stone sink into? On Goliath. The head. John said, I saw the beast and one of his heads was wounded as it were unto death. God said that he hath cut Rahab in pieces and wounded the head of the dragon. God said he wounds the heads of his enemies. And here we have the beast who has a deadly wound, and this deadly wound is being healed so that he's going to rise again. Freemasonry talks about the lost word. The lost word of Freemasonry is the Antichrist. The revealed word is this Bible in Jesus Christ. Amen? So the opposite of the revealed word is the lost word. And the lost word, in the symbolism that Dan Brown explains in The Lost Symbol, is that at the base of the 555-foot obelisk, Washington's monument, is a chamber underneath with a stone with a King James Bible in it. That is a representation of the lost word that one of these days a key is going to unlock this chamber. That's Revelation 9. And this lost word is going to rise up out of this pit and ascend and become king of the earth. That's the symbolism behind Washington's monument. That's what our nation now represents. I think we ought to move to Canada. Huh? Okay, his house next door for sale. All right. Yeah. So anyway, the typology is there. The stories are there. They're telling you the future of what's going to happen. Somebody else. Give me a story. A man or a woman in the Bible. Esther. Okay? Let's look at the pictures. Here we have a woman. Okay? She's a woman. And she is a virtuous woman. She has a clean heart. Okay? And her next of kin comes riding in on a white horse. That's who? Mordecai. He's a representation of Jesus Christ. There is an enemy to God's people in this story. Who is it? Haman. And what does Haman want to do? He wants to devour all of the Jews. So how is he going to do it? How is he going to kill all the Jews? He built gallows. And he's going to hang them all from a tree. Who was hanged on a tree? And why was he hung on a tree? Because he became a curse for us. And he died in our place. Amen? Okay? But who ended up actually being hung on the gallows? Haman. All the people that followed him. Why? He who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And all through the Bible you see the very means of destruction that they meant for you, God put it on them. And that's just like the short version of the book of Esther. There's so many great things inside of that book. So many doctrines in there. It's wonderful. But that's the picture of it right there. Okay? And here comes, after that happens, here comes Mordecai coming in, riding in on a white horse. That's Jesus Christ when he comes back. Give me another one.
What about Adam?
Adam and Eve. Jimmy.
I don't know.
It's good. Oh, this is one of the best ones. Okay? We have two Adams in the Bible, don't we? We have the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was Adam. By the way, his name is mentioned 30 times in the King James Bible. Okay, how old was Christ when he began his ministry? He's 30 years old. Okay, he's the first Adam. And Adam is the son of God because Luke 3 says Adam was the son of God. Okay, so Adam is a prototype. So the first Adam comes and God puts him in charge. He's in dominion of everything, right? But he says it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Eve. So here we have a man who is Christ, and now we have a woman who is going to be who? The church. And how does God in His infinite wisdom create the church? Does He make her out of dirt? How does He do it? Out of Adam's side. So the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep. Sleep in the Bible is a symbol for what? Death. They that sleep, the sleep of death is what the Bible says. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so sleep is death. So here's Adam, and he's dead. And God takes and puts a wound in his side. What happened to Christ on the cross? Wound in his side. And he takes out of Adam's flesh and he creates the woman. And it was the wound in Jesus' side where the blood and water issued forth that was the birth of the church, of his bride, which is us. And God brought the woman to the man. Okay? So what's going to happen? 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall be caught up in the air to be with him. God is literally going to bring us up to be with our new husband, Jesus Christ. And we'll be one body. Beautiful. Beautiful. Thanks, Jimmy. Okay? And how many ribs does Adam have? 24. So when God takes one, now how many ribs does Adam have? 23. And 23 is the number for crucifixion in the Bible. Okay? It's all there. By the way, we men do not now have one less rib than women do. Although I can't count mine anymore. I can't feel them. They're there somewhere. I don't know where they are. Let's do a couple more real quick and I want to close. I'm getting kind of tired. Stories. Men and women in the Bible. Come on. You had all day to think about this. Joseph. Let's go look at Joseph. Genesis. Turn there. In fact, turn to Genesis 40. I love... There's been times in reading the story of Joseph and understanding typology that I've cried reading this story. Because it is one of the most blessed stories in the entire Bible. Okay? I've got you in Genesis 40. Because numbers mean something. And remember when we said that Jesus, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of earth. And remember when Jonah was in the whale's belly, where did he say that he was? In Jonah chapter 2, out of the belly of what? He said hell. Okay? Now he was using symbolic language, but it was a type and a picture of where Jesus was going. Hell. And why did Jesus go to hell? Is it, as Kenneth Copeland said, to suffer the pains and agonies of hell for 3 days? No, that's unbiblical. Kenneth Copeland made that up, didn't he? He's a false prophet. The Bible says, number one, he went to preach. He went to preach. The Bible also says he went to set captivity free. What was he talking about? We know, according to Scripture, that in the lower parts of the earth, there were two realms. There was one that was referred to as hell, burning, torture. There was another place called what? Abraham's bosom. And when Lazarus died, that's where he went. He went to Abraham's bosom. He was with Abraham and with all of those who had trusted in God in the Old Testament, but he was still in prison. He was in bondage. He was still in prison. And so Jesus went to set them free so they could be released. So we're in Genesis 40. And here's a perfect picture of this. Because we have Joseph, who... Let's look at Joseph for a minute. Joseph was revealed to his brethren once, and they rejected it. When he was revealed to his brethren the second time, they accepted it. And let's go look at the revelation the first time. Joseph is 17 years old. I love this. 17 is the number for transformation. Joseph is 17 years old and he told his brethren, I dreamed a dream. And they got angry at him for his dream because they said, what, are you saying that your mother and father and us, your brethren, are going to bow before you? Never! But that's what he dreamed. And he dreamed it twice. Okay? So he dreamed a dream. And then they said, we shall see what shall become of this dreamer of dreams. And the brethren of Joseph, they hated their brother Joseph. And they were jealous and they were angry. And they took him, and where did they put him? pit. A pit is always a picture of hell, the bottomless pit. Okay? But then they brought him out of the pit. And he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The number 2 always indicates the Gentile age. 2,000 years, 2 days. And he is sold to the Gentiles. And he ends up being in charge of all the Gentiles in the world. And he marries a Gentile bride. And he has 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Love it. Okay? But remember, they took his coat of many colors, which was the rainbow, the glory of God, upon him. He was clothed with a cloud. Remember that from the cloud video? He was clothed with a cloud and he had his Father's glory on him. And they stripped him, like they did Christ. And they took his glory off of him. And they slew an animal and they put blood on it. And they said, we'll say that a beast devoured him. So Joseph goes and he works for Potiphar. And Potiphar is being blessed by Joseph and he's being rich and he's being made wealthy because blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And what does it say about prospering? Everything shall prosper in his hand, or something like that. Go read Psalm 1. And everything in Joseph's hand prospered, because he's a picture of Christ. But then think about it. Who got him in trouble? Potiphar's wife. Here we have a woman. What kind of woman is she? She's a Lady Gaga. Amen? She's a harlot woman, because she wants Joseph to sleep with her. She's a seductress. She is the strange woman of the book of Proverbs. And Joseph actually went to prison not for his own sin, but for somebody else's. I love it. While he's in prison, there are 2 men there in Genesis 40, a baker and a butler. And they both came to Joseph and they said, I've dreamed a dream. And Joseph said, I'm going to tell you what this is. Okay? And the baker dreamed a dream that he had these baked meats on his head, leavened bread. He has sin on his head. Okay? And he told him all the dreams. And he told the baker, he said, in 3 days, there's a 3-day time prophecy here, in the 3 days, you're going to be lifted up, but you're going to hang from a tree. You're the cursed one. And he says to the butler who holds the cup, the New Testament, says to the butler, you're going to be lifted up in 3 days and then you're going to be restored to the right hand of the king. Okay? So here we have 2 groups of people, the baker and the butler. And in the 3-day time prophecy, the baker is lifted up and becomes a curse. So all of those who died before Christ and are in hell, they are going to be taken out, judged, and thrown into the lake of fire. That's who he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel to them. And there are 4 gospels, and we're in Genesis 40. Then he preaches to the butler. On the 3rd day, you're going to be lifted out, and you're going to be at the right hand of the Father. He's preaching the gospel of salvation to one, and the gospel of curse to the other. Okay? That's what he's doing in prison. And then I like this. The numbers are all there. Okay? From the time Joseph was 17 until the time that he revealed himself to his brethren Israel was 22 years. 22 is the number for Revelation. And you remember, they come to him and he's king over all the Gentiles and he is in charge, and they come to him, and remember, they don't even know who he is. That's because the Jews are blinded in part and they do not know who Israel is. They do not know who their Messiah is. And they're looking right at him. And then finally, it's as if the veil comes off. Remember the veil of Moses? It's going to be lifted up. And who are they going to see under there with his face shining as the sun? Jesus. And so here's Joseph. And he says, it is I, Joseph. Be not afraid. And now they've seen their Savior, who's going to save them through the last five of the 7 years that's coming upon mankind. And He now is their Savior, and they believe it. And they're a little afraid. You remember that? And they don't want... They think they're being set up. And Joseph goes to them and says, "Brothers, remember what you meant to me for evil." Remember the cross? "What you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good." And God, the whole story of everything in the Bible, if you take out the future salvation of the brothers of Jesus Christ, you will miss the true spirit of prophecy. God's going to save Israel. He is going to save His brethren. It's going to take His second coming, but He is going to do it. Somebody say amen.